So that's Psalm 150 on page 634, the last psalm in the Bible. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
We're going to look at that passage now together, but before we do that, let me pray once more. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Father, we thank you that your word of the past is still the word for the present, that you've never needed to take a word back. You've never spoken a word out of place or mistakenly. We thank you that this word is true and that we can rely upon it. And we thank you too that your word is active and powerful. And so we pray that this morning as we come to sit under it, that you would speak to us through this word, that you would create and renew life in us, and that you would glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, among us, because we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, let me start this morning with a question. How do you feel about coming to praise God today? Would you say that you're very keen? Would you say you're willing, indifferent, resistant? Or how about lackluster? I think talking to some of you recently and sensing my own heart, lackluster feels a description of where we often are. We want to be praising God. We believe it's the right thing to do. We believe God is great. We believe that God has done great things for us. But that just doesn't translate into praise. It's like those things are truths that lie on the surface of our lives, but they don't really sink below the surface. They don't sink into the deep places. And so we don't really cherish God as our highest joy. It's not that there's any kind of blatant rebellion going on. We're not wandering away from him. We know the Lord deserves this undivided allegiance of our lives. We believe he's worthy of that. But it's just a struggle to pray or to sing our praises. Bit like an old car or even an old man on a cold February morning, it's just hard to get started. It feels like words only a lot of the time. And things other than God seem to spark our praise far more readily. Whether that's England making it home by 14 runs last Sunday, or winning by 400 plus runs today, or a good end of year report from school, or enjoyment of a barbecue with friends on a warm summer evening. Those are the things that kind of bring joy to the heart. We delight in them. We rejoice in them. But praise of God, by comparison, is often lackluster at best. And I wonder if that would describe you this morning. So how can we begin to praise God with a greater vitality, with greater passion and reality? Well, we've reached the last in our series on the Psalms. We've been going through this summer term thinking about the book of Psalms. And it is the final psalm in the book today, Psalm 150. It's not hard to see, is it, that it's all about praise. So I guess if any psalm is going to help us with muted and dull and lackluster praise, then it's this one, Psalm 150. Now, as we work our way through the psalm today, I really want to zoom in on the psalm and then zoom out again. We're going to zoom in first and really focus on the content of Psalm 150 itself. We're going to see what we can learn here in these six verses that will really spark and facilitate our praise. But then we're going to zoom out, and I want to think more widely about Psalm 150 in the context of the book as a whole. What can we learn about praise from the fact that this is the last psalm in the book? So firstly then, I want us to zoom in and we'll look at the psalm itself, and we see the command to praise. 13 times we're told here to praise God. But what does that praising look like? The first thing I want us to see is where praising God takes place in verse 1. Praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. There's a bit of disagreement about the sanctuary in the commentators, but I think overall it refers to the earthly temple. And so what we get in verse 1 is a call for God to be praised both on earth and in heaven. Just a couple of psalms before, if you flick back to Psalm 148, you'll see there that the writer structures the whole psalm around, firstly, a call to the things of heaven to praise God, and then a call to the earthly domain to do the same. So verse 1, praise the Lord from the heavens, and then verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth. So heaven and earth are joining together to praise God. Praise must be universal, not just every nation on earth, but across the invisible and the visible. It is heaven and earth uniting together to declare God's praise. Well, how does that impact us? How does that help us to praise? I've said a few times in leading services over the past year, but I want to say it again here, that when we come to worship, when we come on a Sunday, we don't come to create something, but to connect to something bigger. We don't begin worship, we join in with a continual stream of praise that reverberates around the universe. Both the visible universe that we can see, the believers who have already been praising God on this day, but more significantly, perhaps, the invisible universe that we can't see. We come to join in with that continual praise of heaven. So to praise God this morning, to praise God in our times of prayer, it connects us to something larger, to something beyond ourselves. Our hearts are made for something greater. They're made to give adoration to one who is bigger than us. But even the very process of praise, it joins us to something that matters. You see, the big event taking place this weekend, it's not the conclusion of the Ashes test. It's not the conclusion of the British Open. It's not even the birth of a royal baby, should it happen today. The big news of this weekend is that God is being praised in this room. And we get to be part of that. We get to join our voices. To be praising God is the most significant thing that we can ever be part of. Well, that's the where of praise. We also see the why of praise there in verse 2. We are to praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness. And two reasons here to praise God. Firstly, his acts of power. The acts are not really expanded here, but in many ways they sum up what the whole book of Psalms has been outlining for us. Those acts of power, they include his work of creation, his making of us, his act of providence, his keeping us, his act of redemption, restoring us. And these are the mighty acts of the mighty King, acts which display his limitless, his incomparable power. But secondly, we also praise him for his surpassing greatness. This is praise for who God is. Do you remember the story of Isaiah's call back in Isaiah 6? Back in Isaiah 6, Isaiah was there in the temple, and he was there in the year that King Uzziah had died. Uzziah had been on the throne for 50 years, and Isaiah is there in the temple in a position of uncertainty. How are things going to look going forward with the people of God? Uzziah began well as a great king, but then he fell away toward the end of his life. And in this uncertainty of a reign ended and a new reign beginning, there he is in the temple, and he gets to see the Lord high and exalted, just the edge of his robe filling the temple. There are angels there praising God, and they do it with such a ferocity, such a volume, that as they praise God, an earthquake begins and the whole temple is shaking. And they declare that God is absolutely perfect, he is separate, he is holy. Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And do you remember Isaiah's response to that? Do you remember what he said? Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. Why does he feel his lips are unclean? Why does he focus on that? I think it's because having seen the King, having glimpsed the holiness of the Lord Almighty, he is longing to join in with the praise of the angels. That is what he wants to do. But he is not worthy to adore the Lord. Although he's desperate to add his voice to theirs, he feels his uncleanness. He knows that for him to praise would be just unfitting until his lips have been cleansed with a coal from the altar. The point is, it is seeing who God is that provoked in him a desire to praise. And whatever our situation today, whatever we find ourselves wrestling with in life as we walk in through these doors, we always have two reasons to praise: for who God is and for what he has done. We're not waiting, I don't think, for a vision like Isaiah. But when the truth of God's character and his actions, when they're revealed through his word, when that bursts into flame in our hearts, then praise is ignited toward him. So if our praise is wilting a bit like the plants in my garden are at the moment, then I suspect that coincides with a shrinking view of our God and what he has done. You see, the call of this psalm is not just to praise, it is to praise him. It's not just that there's something kind of therapeutic or healthy or good about praise, so just kind of get on and do it. But like a self-help book I was flicking through in Smith's the other week that said, well, we all need to praise, and it doesn't really matter whoever or whatever you want to praise, just praise. Now, our praise is directed. It is to praise him. So this morning, if we are struggling with lackluster praise, our prayer should be that God reopens our eyes to him afresh, to recover a sense of the wonder of who he is. I think it's good to see that these reasons to praise are very constant, what God is like and what God has done. See, they don't change. Not like the ups and downs of our lives. What is true about God doesn't ebb and flow. He's not good one day and not quite so good the next. He's not almighty on Sunday and then not so on Monday. He's not gracious in times of blessing and then not gracious in times of trial. He is the same God that we worship. And then he continues to show his acts of power. You know, sometimes I feel that the reason we struggle to praise is that the acts of power, they seem like they're the acts of a long time ago. That he made the world, that he sent Christ, that Christ lived and died and rose again. But we need to remember that though Christ's atoning work is finished, Christ is not sat down doing nothing. What is Christ doing at this moment? He's praying for this gathering here of his people. His acts of power are continuing. And God has not just saved you in the past. He is saving you in the present. He's saving you today. Everything in your life, everything even in the universe, is orientating to bring you to look more like Jesus. So praise is sparked by paying attention to what God is doing in the here and now, to the evidences of the Spirit at work in our lives. Well, the where of praise and the why of praise. Let me come in verses 3 to 5 to the how of praise. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and the pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. How are we to praise God? Well, we're to praise God. It's varied, isn't it? Like, look at all the different types of instruments here. There are strings, the harp and the lyre. There are wind instruments, the trumpet and the pipe. And there's percussion, tambourine and cymbals. It's varied. But it's also to be praised in all circumstances of life. See, the sounding of the trumpet, that was used in announcing national events like the Jubilee year, for example. Some of these instruments were then used particularly in joyful celebration of victory. Do you remember in Exodus 15, after the Israelites had passed through the Red Sea, Miriam took up her tambourine and danced when they'd made it through? The strings and the pipe, those are simpler instruments. Shepherd's pipe is probably what the writer has in mind. How are we to worship? Well, it's varied in all circumstances of life, and it's exuberant. This is the cymbals, notice, are resounding. They are loud. This is resounding praise. There's dancing. This is something dramatic about it, something loud and noisy. And then it involves every part of us. I think it's why the music is so evident here, because music is that means that touches us deeply and it involves our minds, our emotions, and even our bodies. This is something holistic. So how are we to praise? With variety, in different situations, with exuberance and with every part of us. Well, this whole series we've been thinking about how those things apply to our prayer lives. So let me highlight just one of these aspects of how to praise, that of variety. You know, as we pray, we will do that in loads of different ways, with different voices, different tunes, if you like, different words, different styles, and God is delighted in that. God is interested in the notes that you individually will sing to him, the unique prayers that you will make because you are you. Christianity is not the squashing of personality and individuality. It's the redeeming of it. Because God has made a diverse world of almost outrageous variety. And every one of us is unique and individual and different. I look out this morning and there are some big noses and some small noses. There is some brown hair and some blonde hair and even some grey hair. There are men and women, short and tall, a variety, a complete variety of different personalities. And as we pray, that individuality should shine through. Pray like yourself. Yes, be changed as you pray. Yes, be shaped. Yes, learn from others. But God wants to hear you, your voice. He wants a symphony of different voices praising him. But then fourthly in this psalm, we see in verse 6 the who of praise. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. This final exhortation to praise. Who is to praise the Lord? Well, it is everything that has breath. Probably people are primarily in focus, but most commentators agree that this is everything God has made. Every creature made in order to praise him. You see, we were made for his own glory. It's what we were designed for. That's the goal of our human existence. We weren't really created to have a successful career or raise a family or achieve notoriety or make a mark on human history. Those are good things, but we were made to praise God. That's what we're about. That is our highest end, to glorify God. And as we do that, to also enjoy him. Because what God commands of us, his praise, is always what blesses us. You see, this is a reminder that God is always worth the praise that we can give him. All the praise we can give. And no words will ever say enough. When Andy Murray won Wimbledon a few weeks ago, there was lots of coverage, wasn't there? Lots of praise. First British man to win Wimbledon for 77 years. He was front page of all the papers. He was interviewed endlessly. Even a dubious honour of going to a reception at Downing Street. Loads of different accolades. And no doubt that will continue for some time. But eventually everything will have been said. The praise will be enough. And not everyone was praising, were they? Not the fans of Djokovic, certainly. They weren't praising. But with God, the praise never stops. Even eternity will not be long enough to declare his praise. Well, the command to praise, zooming in. I want now to zoom out and to think about the destiny of praise, to look at Psalm 150 in the context of the whole book. And I want to share with you just the fruit of the labour of others who've thought about the way that Psalms works as a whole. It's material I found really helpful, and I hope that you will too this morning. So why does Psalm 150 come last? Does its position in the book teach us anything? Why end with a psalm about praise? Well, maybe it's because the original Hebrew title for the book wasn't Psalms, but actually it was the Book of Praises. So to have a final psalm on praise certainly fits the title. But then the Book of Praises doesn't altogether make sense either, does it? Because let's face it, we haven't seen an awful lot of praise going on in the psalms that we've been looking at. In fact, over this series, haven't we seen raw honesty about the dark side of life? We've been looking at what some have called the Lament Psalms. We began some weeks back with Psalm 13 and praying our despair. And we heard there the repeated question, how long, how long, how long? The psalmist was wrestling there with painful relationships with himself, with others, and even with God. We look then at Psalm 42 and 43. We found someone again in the midst of struggle with spiritual dryness. Psalm 51, there was somebody confessing sin. David confessing the sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 56, a man under attack and wrestling with fear. And then after a kind of brief respite and thankfulness in Psalm 100 last week, if you were here, we were looking at Psalm 137. The Israelites in exile, the tears streaming down their faces, so broken they were unable to even think about singing a song of joy. And they prayed for justice against their enemies. And if you know the book of Psalms, you'll know that we haven't been just pulling out the Psalms that are most distressing through this series. There are just countless examples of Psalms dealing with what John Calvin said were the distracting emotions that agitate us. Things like grief and sorrow, fear, doubt, and our cares. There are definitely more sad Psalms than happy ones. But haven't we also seen that these Psalms of lament, they do not end sad. They begin with an anguished cry, but in all the Psalms we've looked at, there's been a turnaround of some sort. And in fact, in all the laments in the Psalms, bar just a couple, eventually there is this turnaround. Eventually there is this faith reaching, seeing deliverance, or trusting that God will eventually do that. So these lament Psalms, they move from lament to praise. And I think that gets mirrored in the book of Psalms as well. I want to suggest to you this morning that there is a structure to the Psalms as a book. I used to think there was just a kind of random collection and that each psalm kind of worked in isolation. And whilst it's not a tightly ordered book like a letter of Paul, there is a big structure going on. So firstly, the book of Psalms is divided into five books. So if you look, for example, at the beginning of Psalm 107, that's page 610 if you're looking at one of the church Bibles. You see there at the beginning of Psalm 107 that it refers to book 5. And that is because there are five different books in the book of Psalms. And I think what's interesting to note is that the Psalms that end each of the books, they all end with a doxology. They end with a note of praise. They end with this expression of adoration of God. So Psalm 41 verse 13, ending book 1. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Psalm 72, that ends book 2, 18 and 20. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvellous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Psalm 89, it ends book 3. Praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. And then Psalm 106, verse 48. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord. But when we get to the end of book 5, we don't just get a few verses to form a closing doxology. We get five psalms that form that note of praise. So turn back to Psalm 146, page 632 in your Bibles. Have a look at Psalm 146. It begins, praise the Lord, and it ends, praise the Lord. And that continues through Psalm 147, 148, 149. And as we've been looking at in 150 as well. You see, here's the point. There is a progression from lament to praise through the book of Psalms. Psalms 1 and 2, they work as a kind of introduction to the whole book. They introduce us to some important themes that get expanded through the book. Psalm 1 talks about the fruitfulness of living under God's law. Psalm 2 speaks about the security of living under God's king. But immediately after Psalm 2, after the introduction, Psalm 3 is just like hitting the buffers. Psalm 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10, 11, 12, 13, they are all laments. But here at the end of the book, Psalm 146 to 150, five songs of praise. You see, the structure of the book communicates a movement from lament to praise. The life of fruitfulness, the life of blessing that's promised in Psalm 1 doesn't mean an easy life. It is a life lived through laments. But eventually it will end in praise. John Piper has said that missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. And the book of Psalms reflects that. You see, God's goal is not just that everyone comes in submission to Jesus the King. It is not just for all to obey him. It is that every tongue acknowledges, praises Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. As one commentator put it, the expectation of the Old Testament is not finally obedience, but adoration. It includes obedience, but it is more. It is praise, it is adoration. The result of this life lived under the word of God, lived out in obedience, is a life of praise toward God. Psalm 150. But there's a bit more to say. Because this progression of lament to praise, it's not just a movement of the individual psalms. It's not just a movement of the book. It's also the movement of Jesus' life. You see, Jesus is at the centre of the book of Psalms. In his earthly life, he sung and he prayed the psalms. I can't show you that in detail, but just for example, even on the cross, Psalm 42 is playing through his head. So those words he uttered, my God, why have you forsaken me? They're lifted straight out of Psalm 22. But Jesus didn't just pray or even sing the Psalms, he lived them. They're about him. So in Luke 24, as he appears to his disciples after the resurrection, he says to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And he didn't just fulfill some specific psalms about him, Psalm 22 or Psalm 110. The whole book of Psalms is written about him. So this movement from lament to praise, the movement from suffering to glory, from humiliation to exaltation, that is the pattern of his life, wasn't it? Philippians 2, the classic passage dealing with Christ's descent to the cross and then his rising to the place of honour. Back again in Luke 24, Jesus, talking to the two on the road to Emmaus, said that Christ had to suffer and then enter his glory. Suffering, then glory. Lament, then praise. But let me pull this together for you. How does this impact us? Well, this movement from lament to praise is also true of our lives. I think we've seen in this series, as we've looked at the Psalms, that they resonate with life as it really is. Life lived out under God, but a life full of struggle and brokenness, confusion and heartache. The laments are real, but they're not the final word. They're not the end of the story. The end of the story for you, Christian friend, is praise. And you've started to taste that now, haven't you? You've seen the kindness and the generosity of God over and over. In the tiny droplets of mercy day to day. In the tender grace that forgives you over and over for repeated sin. In the deepening recognition that God is fully in control, even over the rubbish that's taking place in your life now. Some of you in this room, you know the dark night of the soul. And you've continued to praise him nonetheless, even with a heart that aches. So you may feel this morning that in this journey from Psalm 1 to 150, maybe you're on Psalm 42 at the moment, or maybe Psalm 13, or maybe you feel stuck at Psalm 3. But God is moving you on from lament to praise. And one day, lamenting will be completely finished. There's a day coming when we'll no longer sing Psalm 13 and ask how long. Or Psalm 42 and ask, where can I meet with God? Because Jesus has taken up the laments for us. And he's not only sung them, but he's lived them. Because as we feel abandoned, he actually was. Because however dark things have been for us, they've been darker still for him. He's gone to where we were and then gone deeper still. we sing Psalm 150 in part now, recognizing what Jesus has done for us. But one day, Psalm 150 will be fully our experience. Not in some kind of endless worship service where we spend the rest of eternity singing Stuart Townend or Matt Redmond or Isaac Watts, but in lives completely restored as they were meant to be, completely holy and completely happy once more, lips and lives that connect together perfectly in praise of God. And so Psalm 150 is prophetic. It anticipates a day of undiluted praise. How does that impact us today, Sunday, 21st July, 2013? It tells us the problem of our lackluster praise is a temporary one. Just temporary. We should be appraising people now. Of course we should. The already of the gospel means we can celebrate God as we've seen for who he is and for what he's done and he continues to do. We breathe in the fresh air of the new creation to come as we praise him now. But the not yet of the gospel means that praise is still mingled with lament. Our fallenness continues to squeeze our hearts and to stifle our praise. So praise is incomplete and it's imperfect. But friends, God is fixing our hearts and he's filling them up with praise so that someday soon, praise will ring continually. No more struggle with the lackluster. No more half-hearted, grudging praise. No more tears. No more guilt. No more regret. No more shame. No more fear. No more disappointment. No more enemies. No more conflict. No more sorrow. All gone. Just happy hearts, full of praise to our God and to his Christ. So friends, let's go on praising in the present, grateful for the already of the gospel. But oh, let's be praising and praying for the more to come, praying the final prayer of Scripture. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's take some moments to respond to God in prayer, just on our own, and then we'll stand to praise him and to sing.